Well, we come to these final verses in this Gospel of John and the conclusion of our time over a number of years, well over 200 messages, nearly 900,000 words according to my laptop, although I'm sure probably many more. And yet really, you only feel as though you've ever skimmed the surface of some of the deep and glorious treasures that this Gospel has. And to bring it all to a close, I want us to focus on the final words of the Lord Jesus Christ that are recorded in this Gospel in verse 22, when he says, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. You follow me." Now, of course, we know that our Lord went on to say a number of other things prior to his glorious ascension. We know that there were many words of promise concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit in mighty power, the commission to go into all the world to proclaim the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. Also, the fourth gospel itself in the New Testament contains more teaching on the Holy Spirit than any of the other gospels. It also contains a version of the Great Commission. John 20, 21, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John is led to leave these as the final words of Jesus in this gospel. Now, of course, John knew all the other things that had been said, but it is clear that John wanted to emphasize the call of Jesus to discipleship as this book closes. Follow me. And what is particularly striking is that these are also nearly the first words of the Lord Jesus at the beginning of the gospel. Remember that John first quotes the Lord Jesus in connection with the situation with Andrew and the unnamed disciple who followed Jesus after that great testimony of John the Baptist. And in John 1:38 onwards, we see that the Lord then engages with them and asks them, "What do you seek?" And following their reply concerning his dwellings for the night, the Lord issues the invitation to discipleship in verse 39 when he says, "Come and see." But if we miss the significance of that, soon afterwards he explicitly says to Philip in verse 43, "Follow me." And the emphasis of what it means to encounter the Lord Jesus, to be a true disciple and follow him, is right there from the outset of the gospel. And it's here right at the close as well. And it's a powerful reminder to us that Christianity is Christ. It is to be taken up with him, his person, that he is the Son of God, the Lord of glory, the only Savior of sinners, to be taken up with his redeeming work and his glory and reality, and to turn away from everything else, to trust him and to follow him. You see, that true Christianity isn't just some vague assent to truth about Jesus, but it is the turning away from everything else to cast all our hope, all our trust, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him alone. It's very interesting the way in which this final exhortation arises and the whole issue of distractions. You know, this renewed invitation to follow comes after Peter's inquiry regarding John's future. It's a reminder that though we're certainly not to neglect the love and care of others or to take interest in their eternal condition, of course we are to do that, but we must consider our own heart before the Lord first and foremost and our position before him. It's interesting, J.C. Ryle says this, "Such is the weakness of human nature that even true Christians are likely to run into extremes. Some are so entirely absorbed in their own inward experience and their own heart's conflict that they forget the world outside. Others are so busy about doing good to the world that they neglect to cultivate their own souls." Both are wrong. Whatever we do for others, let us not forget to tend to our own inner man. Peter's attention was not to be on anyone else at that moment, but on his own devotion and duty to Jesus Christ. Do you know, there's a helpful lesson there. It's very easy to fall into examining others' character or position. I wonder how many times we've gone out and said, "Oh, you know, that message was just right for such and such," without considering the application for ourselves. Or maybe, you know, we're always looking to the faults in other churches or being preoccupied with deep theological or prophetical questions. Let us first and foremost be concerned as to whether we're born again, to whether we are following Christ, to whether we have that saving faith, and whether we're about His gospel and proclaiming His glory and His wonder and following Him. You know, it's not necessarily that those other things are not important. They are in their place. But the reality is that we need to make sure that we're following Him. You know, you follow me. You know, Spurgeon said, you know, our powers are limited. Our time is short. So let us give what little we have to follow Him and to keep close to Him, to follow Him with intense ardor and do so with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and make that the one thing for which we live, because the main business of our life is to follow Jesus. It's easy to get distracted. But our Lord says here, you follow me. That's the primary consideration. And how are we to follow? What is this true discipleship? Well, it's the clear challenge of John's gospel. And it says this, have you seen Jesus Christ for who He is? Have you seen Him for what He has done? You see, to see Him and to know Him means that you are willing to set aside everything else for Him. You see, to be a Christian, to be a true disciple, by the way, there's no distinction there. You know, you don't become an entry-level Christian and then progress and, you know, someday you may graduate to being a disciple. To be saved, to be born again, to become a real Christian means that God has intervened in your life, that He has shown you your sin and your helplessness, your lostness, your deadness, and that Christ is the only Savior. And therefore you must turn from everything else to follow Him, because where else can you go? He has the words of eternal life. You see, to be converted is something totally radical. It's a total change. It's regeneration. It is a making new of that which is fallen and broken and sinful. It is a work of God. And the outworking of that shows itself in new appetites and new perspectives and new desires, a new awareness of God, a new hatred of sin and a longing for holiness, to be set on a new path, to be given a new purpose that becomes evident in a person's life when the Spirit of God is at work within them. They've been set on a different path from darkness to life, from being a rebel against the Lord to being a follower, a disciple. You know, as one has said, when sin is pardoned and eternal safety of the soul is ensured, the next thing to seek is the purity of the soul and to secure a character that shall be worth having throughout eternity. There is no character which is worth having which is not fashioned according to the character of Christ. So what does it look like to be a disciple? Well, let me develop some of the hallmarks of true discipleship a little further by looking at the way the Lord Jesus Christ explains this in other places in the Scriptures. And one of the key passages is found in Luke 9, verses 23 to 25. And this is what He says there. He says, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? You see, these words like those we have in our text of following, the invitation to follow Christ. But in Luke, the Lord expands on what it means to be a true follower, namely self-denial and taking up one's cross in the service of the Master. You see, what is self-denial? Well, it's not a difficult point for any true believer to understand, because it's where true Christianity really begins. We know, of course, that the Lord takes the initiative in salvation. He comes to us with great grace and love and mercy. So to be a Christian means to have turned our back on all attempts to try and please God ourselves, all attempts to try and gain acceptance with God through our own human efforts and abilities and works. It means that we've been brought to see that we cannot save ourselves, but that we need to be saved. And instead of those hopeless endeavors, we are brought to repent of our sin and trust in what God has done in Christ. And we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, His perfect life, His atoning death, His glorious resurrection. And so becoming a Christian means that you die to all those old failed efforts to try and merit something from God. It means laying down all of that, to turn away from all of that, and having been humbled before the Lord, to look only to Him to receive the free gift of salvation. You see, true Christianity must begin with self-denial. We turn away from looking to the sufficiency of self, to the sufficiency of God to save. And really, the Christian life is the continuation of that. We continue to turn our back on self to follow Jesus. Now, it's not an easy thing, we know that. The whole fallen world in which we live, it screams and it shouts against us. And the world says that you shouldn't deny yourself, but you should indulge yourself. You do whatever self wants to do. It tells you that the only way to be happy is to say yes to all of those desires, all of your whims, because only you know what is really best for you, so they say. And this will make you happy, and it will make those around you happy. Well, you look at the world, and you see the outcome of that. It may promise much, but it delivers nothing. You see, the words of Jesus hit that head on. And the world says, you know, how restrictive, how unrealistic, how damaging. And on the surface, from that viewpoint, it is costly to follow Christ. But they miss that we deny self because our eyes have been opened to the true reality that the enemy seeks to blind us from. That this world which claims to love you, this world which claims to have the best for you, which promises you so much, in fact, is only seeking to usher you to ruin and to destruction. So what does it mean to deny self in order to be a follower of Jesus? Well, we must renounce sin. That is, we repent of sin and we determine to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the way of holiness. And repentance itself is a gift from the Lord, and it shows itself. As one preacher explains, renunciation of sin can in no circumstances be bypassed. Repentance and faith belong together. We cannot follow Christ without forsaking sin. Repentance is a definite turn from every thought, word, deed, and habit which is known to be wrong. Repentance is a matter neither of just emotion or speech. It is an inward change of mind and attitude towards sin, which leads to a change of behavior. There is no compromise here. You know, and it's not just a general thing. We turn from those specific things which draw us away from the Lord. It is a turning from anything which is contrary to the Word of God, God's revelation of Himself. You know, you think of the Ten Commandments as one of the areas in which this turning from sin can be tested. What is the first commandment? Well, Exodus 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." So here's a test. Is there anything that is taking the rightful place of God in our lives? Do we have idols which need to be removed to allow the Lord to take His rightful place? Now, there may be things that which in and of themselves are good, blessings of the Lord, which are not inherently evil, but which needs to be set back in the rightful place and in submission before the Lord. It may be money or possessions, it may be another person, it may be a relationship, family, it may be our career, our job, achievement. These things are not necessarily bad in themselves. They mustn't take the place of Christ. He must be first. You can consider the other commandments too, and they challenge us as to our priorities, our conduct before the Lord, and to live in the newness and the power of the life in Christ. You see, we are brought to see sin for what it is. Must hate sin and turn from it, actively mortify it in our lives through the help and strength that we're given by the Holy Spirit. We must renounce sin to be a follower of Jesus. We must also renounce that which is not the will of God for our lives. It's related to the last point. But it moves to consider those things which are not in conflict with the Scriptures, but may not be the right thing for us as we follow the Lord. So in other words, a willing submission to the Lord in every area of our lives, to trust His plan and His leading and His purposes, to live consciously day by day before the face of God and to say, "Lord, show me Your way. Let me walk in Your path. Let me do the things that You want me to do, to turn from those things that You do not have for me." To live our lives in submission and sensitive to His leading and His guiding, and to be content in that. to hold all things loosely, and to see our time, our gifts, our abilities, our possessions as His. You know, our unwillingness to lay these things before Him can be a very real stumbling block in our following after Him. And when we don't hold such things lightly, they can so quickly lead us back into the snare of sin and idolatry. You know, perhaps in our Western world, possessions are something that the Lord has dealt with time and time again in the Word, and still the challenge is there for us today, emphasizing how we need to lay up treasure in heaven rather than amass on this earth where moth and rust will destroy and what we cannot take with us. You know, I always think of that scene with the rich young ruler. Let me remind you of that encounter with the Lord in Matthew 19. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is good. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Possessions are not wrong in themselves. All that we have is given to us by the Lord to be used wisely for His glory. However, possessions can be a particular snare for us. We can become obsessed with things and what we have, and all the time it draws us away from Christ. Is it wrong to be rich? Well, no. If the Lord has given you much, thank Him for it. But hold it loosely. Use it wisely. Be generous, mindful of the needs of others. You know, if the Lord said to us, "Go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me," I wonder, would we go away sorrowful because we love our possessions more than we love Him? You see, to follow Him means to deny self, and it means to renounce those things which are not the will of God for our lives. But what about taking up the cross? This idea has profound meaning which must be understood. To take up one's cross isn't some mystical level of selfless, deeper spiritual life, as some have said, that only some religious elite can hope to achieve. Neither is it, by the way, the common trials and hardships that we all experience at times in life. You know, to take up one's cross is simply to be willing to pay any price for Christ's sake. It is the willingness to endure shame and embarrassment and reproach and rejection, even persecution, even martyrdom, for His sake. That's what it means to take up the cross. You know, Wesley put it well when he said, "'Tis all our business here below to cry, behold the Lamb, happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp His name, preach Him to all, and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb.'" Unashamed, willing indeed to stand for Christ. You know, to the people of Jesus' day, the cross was a very concrete and vivid reality. It was the instrument of execution that was reserved for Rome's worst enemies. It was a symbol of torture and death that awaited those who had dared raise a hand against Roman authority. And when the disciples and the crowd heard the Lord Jesus speak of taking up the cross, there was nothing mystical to them about this idea. They immediately pictured a poor, condemned soul walking along the road, carrying the instrument of execution on his own back. A man who took up his cross, began his death march, carrying the very beam on which he would hang. And so for a disciple of Christ to take up his cross is for him to be willing to start ultimately, as it were, on a death march. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be willing in His service to suffer the indignities, the pain, even the death of a condemned criminal. It is to take up the cross. Now, the extent, the suffering and persecution will vary from believer to believer, from time to time, from place to place. We see, don't we, and our hearts go out to our brothers and sisters who know terrible persecution for the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that not all the apostles were martyred, but all of them were willing to be martyred. Not every disciple is called on to be martyred, but every disciple is willing to be commanded to be willing to be martyred. You know, we looked at Peter and his restoration, and he writes in 1 Peter 4, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." You know, we see there that Peter understood what it was to follow Christ. You see, to come to Jesus Christ is to come to the end of self and sin and to become so desirous of Christ and his righteousness that one will make any sacrifice for him. In other words, we treasure Christ more than we treasure our own comfort and our own safety. You see, the opposite of self-denial is the idol of self-gratification, and the opposite of cross-bearing is the idol of self-preservation. Rather, we are called to be like Paul in Philippians 3. "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Why? "That I may gain Christ." That I may gain Christ. To deny self, to take up the cross, and finally to follow him. You know, you might hear all of this and think, well, you know, how do we learn this kind of self-denial, this taking up the cross? Where does the motivation come from for such things? You know, above all the realities of eternity and sin and hell and the provision of salvation, the reason the believer pursues self-denial, the reason the believer is willing to take up his cross is because of Christ. They've been brought to know him. And they've experienced his love. And he is more to them than all these other things. We pursue this path as we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to follow him, we must deny ourselves. We must take up our cross. But we learn these things as we follow him. How can it be otherwise? Where else could we know these things but in the one who has gone before to say no even to the glory of heaven in order to become man and to pour out his life, to die upon a cross for sinners like you and me? You know, Hebrews 12 captures it beautifully in the opening couple of verses when it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He does not ask us to follow him on a path that he was unwilling to walk himself. He has gone before. He has done all things well. He has opened that path for us to follow. He has overcome. He has endured. And he will give his followers all that they need to reach that final destination of glory. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, and he has endured, he has conquered, and in resurrection power, he has given us certain hope of life beyond the grave. That is the prospect for those who follow Christ. Yes, they take up their cross. Yes, they deny self, but they gain Christ, and they gain glory. It's remarkable. It's wonderful. What wonders await. And yes, we know forgiveness. Yes, we know peace with God. Yes, we know joy. Yes, we know hope. But eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So does it cost? Yes, it costs. It costs in this life, but the gain is immeasurable glory. You know, as the missionary and martyr Jim Elliot so rightly said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. It is as we die to self, as we give ourselves to Christ, that we are put on that way to true life, both now and in eternity. Do you know, we saw even in our own town yesterday, those were looking for life, indulging themselves and looking for life, and they'll never find it. Because true life is only found in denial. When we deny self, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. It's repeated in the New Testament again and again and again. Romans 6:5, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We die to self in order to live to Christ. We die, Romans 5:6, so the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. It's when we live like this, when we have that in view, when we deny self and take up our cross and follow Christ, when we give up those things that seem so precious, so indispensable, and yet next to him, they fade to nothing. And when we live like that, we suddenly find the joy of following Christ, communing with him, knowing his presence, experiencing his kindness and his glory, and that life of liberty and the hope of glory which awaits. That blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, when he shall come in all his glory and all his angels with him, myriads and myriads. And we shall see him, and we shall be made like him, and we shall be forever with him. Does it cost? Yes, it costs. But the gain is immeasurable. I wonder, are you following him this morning? Have you seen that there is none that compares to him? Do you know the final affirmation of our gospel, this gospel that we've been studying? They affirm that this testimony is true, that it's clear, so much more that could be said, but all that we need concerning him is recorded regarding the reality that he is who he says he is. That he is the Son of God, that he is the Lord of glory, that he is the only Savior of sinners. As one said, as many miracles, parables, sermons, conversions, words of kindness, deeds of mercy, journeys, prayers, warnings, promises are recorded as the world can possibly require. If more had been recorded, they would have only been thrown away. There is enough to make every unbeliever without excuse. Enough to show every inquirer the way to heaven, enough to satisfy the heart of every honest believer, enough to condemn man if he does not repent and believe, enough to glorify God. The mind of all mankind would not appreciate more about Christ if more had been written. There is enough and to spare. The witness is true. So the challenge comes to you, what will you do with this witness? Will you realize that it is utter folly to try and save yourself? That without Christ you have no hope in this life or the next, and that you need him, and that you need to come to him in repentance and faith, to turn away from all those other things and to follow Christ. Do you believe? Do you know it is our prayer that you would? It is our prayer that God would break into your life and so change you and save you, that you would know what it is to be taken up with Jesus. John 20:31. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Do you have that life? Because it is a life and a path which takes the believer through this mortal realm and into the glory to come and to be with Jesus. Oh, may our hearts long for that, and may it be that each day we live in the light of eternity. May we have that hope. Maybe today we will be with him. Amen. We'll stand to sing our final hymn this morning. It's a very lovely hymn about catching that vision of the Lord Jesus and the wonders of eternity and glory beyond. 812, I saw a new vision of Jesus, a view I'd not seen here before, beholding in glory so wondrous with beauty I had to adore. 812.